Hi, I'm Kim Cotola. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Cradle My Heart Radio. There are many more podcasts available online at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
This is Cradle My Heart Radio with your host, Kim Cotola. Cradle My Heart Radio, preventing abortion and helping those it hurts. Kim Cotola and Cradle My Heart Radio.
Thank you so much for joining us for Cradle My Heart Radio. We are always involved in the cause for life, advancing the case for life, preventing abortion, helping those whom it hurts, and really trying to bring you great stories and inspiring and uplifting stories that help us to put the whole issue of the battle for life in context. And one of the best ways, I think, to do that is to take it beyond the shores of the United States, because when you leave the U.S., you see that some of the policies that we have exported to the developing world are reverberating quite strongly. And yet there is also a great deal that is happening in the developing world to prevent abortion and, again, help those whom it hurts. And this time here on Cradle My Heart Radio, we're going to focus on an organization whose mission is a humanitarian outreach. It's a faith-based organization bringing medical and maternal health care along with clean water, education, orphan care, community development to Haiti. Live Beyond is bringing also the gospel of Jesus Christ to the oppressed in Tamazo, Haiti. And we're joined by the founder and CEO today, Dr. David Vanderpool, who's going to tell us a little bit more about the story of this unique organization, which has been operating in Haiti for, what, about 5 years now, Dr. Vanderpool?
That's right, Kim. We came just after the earthquake and set up a large hospital here. We've been coming back every month until we decided to move down here 2.5 years ago. So now we're full-time here in Haiti.
And have I said it right? Is it Tamazo? Is that the way we pronounce it?
That's right. Tamazo is the town. And we're about 20 miles east of Port-au-Prince.
You know, I once spoke with Henry Cloud of the Cloud and Townsend authoring duo, and he wrote a book about risking, about integrity and taking great risks. And you are living out the gospel to having sold everything you own to go and care for the poor. And when people hear that, they think, well, I could never do that. But this is actually something that just was, it seems like, maybe the next logical step for you. Because as I understand it, you started doing volunteer medical work some 22 years ago.
Well, my wife and I have been doing this for a long time as an entire family. And it's such a blessing to get to serve the Lord as a family. But, you know, Jesus came to give life and to give life abundantly. And we feel that he has passed the baton on to Christians to give people life who live in dire situations. And so our ministry is to the extreme poor. The extreme poor are people who are living on less than $1.25 a day. And the people in our area fit that bill perfectly. And they are not living life, and they are not living life abundantly. And so we feel like to bring Jesus Christ and the gospel to people of the world, we have to bring them life as well.
Mm. And so you were involved in Hurricane Katrina, for example.
That's right. That's right. That's one of the several things that we've done in our own country. Most of our work has been out of our own country. But Hurricane Katrina, we went down the next day after the hurricane hit and worked down there for quite a while. Really enjoyed the people of southern Mississippi, and we're really honored to get to serve them.
And so when you made that first step, what were you leaving behind? Tell me a little bit about your life before your faith was really activated to bring your skills as a surgeon and bring your family as believers into caring for the poor and those who've been traumatized by disasters like hurricanes and earthquakes. I mean, what was your life before all of that?
Well, you know, we lived a life just like most people, lived a life typical of a surgeon for many, many years, you know, with all the trappings of success that the Lord had given us. But we realized that Jesus left his riches, that he left his home, he left his family, he left the pearly gates and the golden streets, and left the protection of an entire army of angels to come and be born in a country a lot like Haiti at the time, a very impoverished group of people. And he came to be born, we call it a manger, that sounds really clean. He was born in a barn. And it's amazing how that impact of realizing that our Lord and the example that was given to us left his riches and became poor. And so we felt like to follow Jesus, that was what we needed to do.
Mm. You know, some of us hear about the terrible living conditions as a result of poverty in the developing world, not only in Haiti, but in Africa and places where solutions are being proposed by people like Bill and Melinda Gates, that what we need here is, you know, some sort of hormonal birth control, and we need access to abortion, and what women need is, you know, less fertility, fewer children. And one of the things that I know your organization does is really focus on maternal health. Tell us about the need. Describe for us the problem that you're trying to address in Tamazo, Haiti, and beyond.
Well, the number one need is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That is everyone's number one need. Everything else is secondary to that. But the Lord brings life. And the people here are mostly worshiping voodoo. Probably 60-70% of the people of Haiti are active Satan worshipers. And this robs them of the life and abundant life that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ offers. We have seen that historically in the United States, that our country has been in the past blessed in great ways. And we certainly hope that it will continue to be blessed. But in Haiti, they need to hear the gospel primarily. Now, from a physical standpoint, the things that the women are lacking primarily is nutrition. Most of the people in our area are suffering from starvation. And we're not talking about hunger. I know in the United States it's talked about that a certain number of children go to bed hungry at night. We're not talking about that, skipping a meal, skipping two meals. We're talking about insufficient food intake to sustain life. And so one of the things that we have, we feed about 30,000 meals a month in our location. And this goes to people who are starving, and they're typically women and children. And this allows them to start experiencing that life, an abundant life that we talk about.
Hmm. And I should mention for our listeners that we have a Skype connection live from Haiti for this conversation in our recording. So occasionally the audio is dropping just a little bit, and we're doing our best to correct that. But it kind of goes with the technology and the territory here. Our guest tonight is Dr. David Vanderpool, founder, CEO of Live Beyond. And as you talk about starvation, The living conditions, I imagine, from having read about your organization, are extremely primitive. So a woman who is pregnant, we can't, I don't think, from the comfort of our homes here in the U.S., even if we are, you know, lower income, even if we are extremely poor, I don't think we can imagine the living conditions. Maybe just describe even the home of a woman and what her family looks like as she faces a pregnancy, and what her emotional landscape looks like as she goes through that.
Well, I think it's a very good question, and it's almost difficult to describe, but most of the people in our area live in mud huts. And so this is a building that is fabricated out of mud, and it has a mud floor. They may have a tin roof, or it may be a thatch roof. Typically the house is 12 by 12 feet, something like that, and may have 10 or 15 people living in that. And so this is the size of of a typical American's closet, and yet there may be a dozen people living on those floors. So if you can imagine the filth that is in there, the animals, farm animals, will typically live with them in their hut. And so there are injuries and diseases that are transmitted by that. And then when the culture dictates that when a woman is pregnant and about to give birth, that she does so alone. And so a woman will not have the advantage of a doctor or a nurse present, will not even have her mother present, but will deliver a baby completely alone in the darkness of her hut. They have no electricity, and so it's pitch black. The babies are typically born onto the dirt, and so the first thing that the baby impacts is mud. And so this is the way that these women give birth. There's obviously no anesthetics. There's no antibiotics. There's nothing like that. And she struggles to give birth. Typically, they cut the umbilical cord with a rock. And so tetanus is a big problem here. And so their delivery conditions are just as bad as you can imagine. They're worse than most people can imagine. And so it's just terrible. And the thing that we struggle with here is Haiti has an extremely high death rate of mothers. It's one of the highest in the world, in fact. More mothers die in pregnancy or childbirth here than you can even imagine. The same is also true of babies. And so the babies are not surviving to age one as well. Most of this is from bleeding, it's from infection, and from malnutrition. So these are all things that are easy to take care of. They're very easy to address, but somebody's got to do it. And that's sort of the big challenge is finding people who are willing to commit their lives to help.
Mm. And so as we think about this, we know that, you know, all over the world, people are vulnerable to abortion, whether it's legal or illegal, whether it's in, you know, a state-of-the-art facility or not. What is the typical story of abortion in Haiti among the women who are facing such an adverse experience, even in the, you know, in the best scenario?
Yeah. You know, here in Haiti, abortion is very much frowned upon. And so in this culture, it's not even really mentioned. And so there really would be no legal approach for that. But there are certainly extra legal approaches to abortion. It's really difficult to put a number to that, to tabulate that. And so because, you know, the country is not set up to do that, but I'm sure it is more common than is discussed, because one of the problems is these women are pregnant constantly. They really have no way to not be pregnant. And that's a big challenge in the developing world. And it's something that the developed world doesn't really get a clear picture of. I delivered a baby recently that was the 16th pregnancy for this woman. And she was about 34 years old. She had lost 9 babies of the 16. And so this was so far the 7th living baby. So if you can just try to imagine in your own mind what that would be like to be pregnant that many times at that young of an age and to lose more than half of your children to disease and to malnutrition and things like that. It's just almost more than the average American can even grasp.
Well, and I imagine, as I understand it, infanticide is also an issue where sometimes the children would just be abandoned. I don't know if that's part of the landscape that you're dealing with as well.
Yes, you know, there is that. And a lot of that is with the voodoo culture. And in the voodoo culture, there are children who are poisoned by voodoo priests and priestesses. Probably more common than that is that women typically will bring their babies to orphanages and try to place their babies in an orphanage with the understanding that the orphanage directors could do a better job raising the child than they could, simply because they just don't have enough to eat. And so very often, the women don't have their own breast milk. There's no formula available. And so the babies are starving. We have one heartbreaking story that occurred several years back. Our orphanage that we support was full, and the government regulates the number of children there, and so we had no ability to expand. And a mother came up one night and knocked on the door asking to place her newborn in the orphanage. And the orphanage director rightly said that they were full and could not accept any more. The woman turned away and in her desperation picked up a rock and killed the baby. And we found the baby's body beside the orphanage the next day. And so that's the reality of life in the developing world. And those are the kinds of things that we face, you know, on a routine basis.
What is the impact of bringing something like natural family planning or helping women to understand how they can, you know, in a healthy and in a God-honoring way avoid pregnancy? What's the impact of being able to do that kind of education and training?
You know, it's very difficult. The challenges are many. And so, for instance, there's very little marriage in this society. Most people are just cohabitating. Typically, the men will have multiple partners. And unfortunately, the women don't have much say in sexual relations. And so that can be forced upon them fairly frequently. And so the women just are not able to regulate that in any sense. And so that's why they tend to be pregnant all the time. We are very actively teaching. That's a lot of what we do. We have a maternal health program with over 300 women in it right now. And none of these ladies want to be pregnant again. They all want to stop having babies because they realize how hard it is on their bodies to be pregnant, you know, 15, 16 times. And so so we're trying to promote righteous living. We do this very aggressively, purity, respect for women. But these are all things that the developing world does not really grasp. Women's rights is a first world thing. In the developing world, that is a real struggle on a daily basis. But this is why they need Jesus. You know, Jesus promotes women's rights and did more to give women the right to life than certainly any other religion. And so in our efforts, we really push righteousness, righteous living, marriage, and that kind of thing.
Mm. Dr. David Vanderpool is our guest, and he took Jesus' words seriously and packed up his surgical practice and his family and took his life in a backpack to Tamazo, Haiti, where he is working to change culture, to bring the gospel, first of all, and then to change culture and minister God's love and medical care, as well as many other services to the poorest of the poor. You know, you mentioned zombie religion, and Dr. Vanderpool, I don't know if you've been out of the U.S. long enough to know just how prevalent zombies as entertainment have become, and maybe you'd want to say a word about that for us here in the United States, about how this is not necessarily a benign thing for anybody to ever be celebrating or dabbling in.
Now, that's been a real interesting thing. We have been out of the States long enough, we feel like we're on a different planet sometimes. The zombie is a part of voodoo religion. It's a West African religion. And the people of Haiti populated Haiti as West African slaves during the French time. And so they brought their religion with them. And zombies are very real here. They are t- typically people who are poisoned by the voodoo priests. They're given a paralytic agent that they obtain from several fish in the Caribbean around the island. And these people, if they survive the paralytic toxin that the voodoo priests give them, typically become zombies. And these people, everyone knows of someone who knows of someone who's been a zombie. And so it's a very real thing. And even the people who profess to be believers here live in fear of the voodoo priests and of zombies. And so it is anything but entertainment here. It is something that terrifies the people. And that is how Satan works in that religion. It's a religion of fear and of hate. And we hate this. This is something that we think shouldn't be toyed with in the entertainment industry. And I realize that I'm probably speaking counterculturally to the United States, but it's crazy. This is a definite satanic worship. There's no question about that. And dabbling in it, I think, is a very dangerous position for people to get in.
I appreciate you being frank about that, because if we haven't seen it up close practiced as something that people actually believe in, not just something scary on a screen, we can maybe get drawn in ways that we wouldn't otherwise if we really knew how serious it was. You know, one of the things that Live Beyond does is also to address the needs of people who are at risk, along with the attitudes that you've described. Of a culture that's lacking the gospel is, you know, that there's not care for people who are at risk. Here in the States, we, you know, even now have a Disabilities Act so that people cannot be discriminated against on the basis of their disabilities. But there's still a lot of superstition about people who have developmental disabilities in Haiti. How is that outreach part of what you're doing at Live Beyond?
Well, you know, that is a big part of what we do as well. And there's really no safety net here in Haiti and in many developing countries for people who are at risk. And so we have a program called Johnny's Kids that's named for my wife's little brother, Johnny, who had Down syndrome. These children are mentally and physically handicapped. And in the voodoo culture that permeates Haiti, anyone with any kind of defect is considered cursed. And so these children and adults are not taken care of as we would in the United States. They're usually left to die beside the road or outside the hut. And so we have a program that takes these children in. We feed them. We give them physical and occupational therapy. And help them to be assimilated into their culture. It's been really interesting just by us showing that we care for these people and we love these people, it has gotten more of the indigenous culture to care for them as well. So just providing an example, much as Jesus did for us, can change the culture.
One of the other things I want to give you the chance to talk about, although we're really short on time now, is orphan care, because you mentioned that, you know, mothers who feel overwhelmed will take their children to an orphanage, even though the children do have living parents. But there are many children still living as orphans because of the earthquake in 2010. Talk about the needs of orphans and what you're doing to meet that need in Haiti.
Most orphans in the developing world have parents. Most of these children are called economic orphans, and so the parents just can't afford to take care of them, and so they put them in an orphanage. And so we see numbers 65-70% of the children in orphanages in the developing world may be purely economic and not a true orphan. And so one of the things that we try to do is offset some of the costs of childcare for these parents so that these children can stay in the home and not have to be placed into an orphanage. We have a program that's called Kaputi Moon, that means Hearts for Children, and we consider this an orphan prevention program. And so we feel that preventing orphans in the first place is a much preferable to having them live in sometimes squalid conditions inside of orphanages.
Well, David, we are out of time, but I really appreciate you making yourself available to us so we can learn about the work and the good mission of Live Beyond. Dr. David Vanderpool, spokesman, founder, CEO of Live Beyond, helping the poorest of the poor in our midst. Thank you so much for being with us. And now stay tuned here at Faith Radio. We'll continue with a live portion of the program as we take a look at some of the top news stories on the life issue. And open for your phone calls as well. Here's our number, 1-800-811-3003, here at Cradle My Heart Radio.
Safe place to connect with others, finding God's love after abortion. This is Cradle My Heart Radio. Cradle My Heart with Kim Cotola. Join the conversation. Call toll-free 800-811-3003. 800-811-3003.
Well, good evening and Merry Christmas. And excuse me for one moment. Oh, I picked up a bug over the holidays and it's got a real dry cough attached to it. And I just launched into a little attack. Forgive me. Oh, my. I'm so sorry. It's been coming and going all day today. Maybe we're going to have to have a plan B here as we go. But there are so many things that I've been treasuring in my heart that I want to share with you. And so we're going to try to proceed. I've got liquids and lozenges, and we're going to do our best to get it done today. You know, the Christmas season is one that does not inspire us to think about the topic at hand. How in abortion, a human life is devalued to the point of destruction. But that is what happens with every abortion. Embryology is so clear. If you're a new listener to this program, there's no dispute from a medical point of view that life begins at conception. Every new life, you and I, began as an embryo and then a fetus. You didn't change from an embryo to an infant. You are the embryo you once were at a later stage of development. And when we know that reality, it puts the whole question of abortion into such a different light because we see that it always involves two people, two human beings. And it's a difficult thing to think about as we're celebrating the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. But, you know, there are so many things that his story can help us to understand as we think about the difficulties that women are facing in problem pregnancies. And so we're going to take a look at some of that tonight as an anticipation of a coming guest, Stephanie Gray, who's a bioethicist, who'll be one of our guests in January next month. We've got just a great lineup of guests coming up. Another from a group, Isaiah's Promise, that helps families that have a poor prenatal diagnosis to go ahead and see what God has in store by allowing that pregnancy to follow its natural course. And what the ministry actually is preparing women to say goodbye to a newborn. And there is so much joy underpinning it. I think you're going to love hearing that story as well. And there are some stories in the news that maybe a little bit of a cause for dismay, especially if you are one like, okay, maybe I have been, who loves to sit and, you know, spend the time on Netflix catching up on different series or different programs that you're binging on, right? Netflix has made, in my opinion, a really poor decision capitalizing on the popular catchphrase Netflix and chill. The movie streaming giant Netflix announced last week, teaming up with Planned Parenthood to promote birth control awareness in the hopes of lowering the rate of unwanted teen pregnancies. Yep, Netflix and pill. They'll be rolling out a new marketing campaign in the spring of 2016. And so, you know, in teen circles, that phrase, Netflix and chill, is slang for hooking up, for having sexual intimacy. And if someone asks you to come over for Netflix and chill, they're asking for a sexual encounter. It's unknown how many unwanted teen pregnancies were a direct result from a night of Netflix and chill, but estimates range in the hundreds of thousands. So, I mean, if this is something you're just becoming aware of, it's a thing, it's an issue, and it's a problem. So in answer to Netflix and pill, Planned Parenthood President Cecile Richards said it's a perfect fit for us. By teaming up with Netflix, we hope to reach that teen demographic that would benefit most from our services. For Netflix streaming subscribers, a personalized ovulation calendar will remind that before you Netflix and chill, remember to take your pill and keep track of the customer's ovulation cycle. Moms, dads, are your teens watching Netflix? Are you aware? Is this cool with you? For Netflix subscribers who utilize the delivery by mail service of DVDs, Planned Parenthood will include a month's supply of birth control pills along with your selected movie titles. Mom, dad, are you aware of this? Is this okay with you? Netflix CEO Reed Hastings says the company has remained competitive by thinking outside the box and staying progressive in the ever-changing world of home entertainment. 69 million subscribers, and so they're trying today. One of their spokesmen says, if we can prevent even 1% of our customers' unwanted pregnancies, that's 690,000 abortions possibly prevented. Unless, of course, you take into account the built-in failure rate of birth control, which among young adults is notoriously high if they're taking the pill, which, of course, leads to a built-in abortion business for Planned Parenthood. So when she said that this is a perfect fit for us, Netflix and pill, Cecile Richards was telling you more than she perhaps thought she was even saying. 1-800-811-3003 is our phone number. I'm your host, Kim Catola, and if you would like to respond, 1-800-811-3003. I hope that you were touched by our feature interview with Dr. David Vanderpool about living beyond and the work that he and his family and his ministry are doing in Haiti. When he described the conditions for women there and the fact that abortion isn't the issue, it's more abandonment and exposure and women simply leaving the babies out in the wild. It's so heartbreaking that it's difficult to formulate a response. It's really difficult, I think, for us to formulate a response, isn't it? But I pray that you will allow God's Spirit to move in your heart as you ask how you should respond to this. 1-800-811-3003. And when we think about the ease with which life is dispatched here in the U.S., it's just an amazing contrast in my mind. There was a great story in the news this week, pro-life story about a woman who, yes, she decided to lie upside down for 3 months in order to avoid a miscarriage. And it's a story coming from Ireland where, and it happened a number of years ago, but it bears repeating this time of year. It's posted on the lifenews.com website. And, you know, every so often they write, in the pro-life world, there are inspiring stories like this one that offers a vivid juxtaposition between the culture of death and a culture of life, whereby a mother goes well above and beyond the call of duty to protect her unborn children. The mom's name is Donna Kelly, and she had suffered from repeated miscarriages and was desperate to ensure, when she found out she was pregnant again, that her unborn baby had the highest possibility of surviving. She suffers from a very weak cervix and was at high risk of losing her latest baby, but she decided to lie upside down at a 45-degree angle for 3 months to give her child the best survival odds possible. It was reported in the Ireland Independent. She agreed to spend 24 hours a day on a hospital bed, which was tilted skywards with her feet above her head to reduce pressure on her cervix. And so under the supervision of a professor, a world-renowned expert on recurrent miscarriages, she ate, read, watched television in that position, only leaving her bed to visit the necessary facilities. And then she gave birth to Amelia. And the baby, at 4 pounds 15 ounces, was 6 weeks premature. It was an emergency cesarean after her waters broke. The baby spent 2 weeks in an incubator in intensive care before going home. The birth of her first child, Joshua, 4 years ago, is believed to have permanently weakened her cervix. And so then, you know, with the miscarriages, she said she was surprised when they said what the remedy would be, but she was ready to give it a try. She had a massive head rush at first, as you can imagine, but after a couple of days, her body adjusted and she got used to it. And she said, it could be boring at times, but I knew it wouldn't be as painful as losing my baby. You know, and when women come to this understanding that we are the last line of defense for our children, that we're not, as the culture says, independent agents who can make a choice and not have any consequences that would go beyond that choice, that we could get up and walk away from a procedure or the hours following a medical abortion, from those, walk away from the result of those pills and the induced miscarriage, and nothing would be different about us. How could we possibly imagine that that could be so? I'm telling you, from firsthand experience, it can never be so. And spiritually, when we deal with this, one of the biggest problems that I see with women is how to somehow put that experience into context in a culture that is participating in this, lifestyle choice at the rate of about a million a year for the last 40-odd years, and yet it's really not anything that is shared. How do we process that? And I'm not talking about stigma, because what happens is, you know, our hearts know the truth that we failed in that role of being the last line of defense against, you know, the death of a weak child, our child. And it's devastating when we begin to process that experience. There are a lot of things that we can do to avoid processing it, including eating disorders or addictions, poor relationships, simply isolating and straight-up avoidance of others. And there are so many things that we can do to cope. And most of them are, if not unhealthy, unhelpful, definitely, to going ahead and processing the experience. But what I want you to know and hear tonight is that our Lord has come to us. Jesus Christ has come to us in order to help us process the choices in our life that have separated us from Him. And He does that in a way, first of all, that lets us know that He sees us and that He's already aware of everything we may be trying to hide, cover, mask, cope with from the rest of the world, that He's already completely aware of it, and that He sees us, and that He doesn't come to talk with us about even those events so much as about our needs. We see this in the story of His encounter with the woman at the well. It was first of all, you know, talking with her about thirst, about his thirst and her thirst. And what he finally points out to her is that thirst is an indication of a need to worship. And here I am standing before you, one who is finally worthy of your worship. How that encounter worked out for her was amazing, of course, as you probably know. If you don't know the story, it was amazing. But what that encounter tells me is a truth about life that Corrie ten Boom shared when she said, if you look at the world, you will be distressed. If we try to put our actions and our poor choices and our sinful mistakes in context of how the world says we ought to feel or behave in light of those choices, we can become extremely distressed. It's very distressing to know you've done something wrong and have everyone around you tell you you didn't. Then she said, but if we look within, we'll be depressed because we can't find the answer within ourselves. Anyone who would save his own life will lose it, Jesus said. It's a principle that nobody can escape. So look at the world and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. But look at Christ and be at rest. A little bit more about Corrie ten Boom if you don't know her story, and more about your thirst and worship and the value of every life coming up after a short break. Thanks for being with us tonight here at Cradle My Heart Radio. We're live. Phones are open at 800-811-3003.
Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003. Seeking to help others find God's love after abortion. Cradle My Heart Radio with Kim Cattola. Call toll free at 800-811-3003.
We have a pro-life resource available for you tonight for all of our callers. And if you'd just like to pop on the air and say hi and Happy New Year to others who are listening. Our number is 1-800-811-3003. For each one who calls to do so, we have the handy book by Randy Alcorn, Why Pro-Life? It's Pro-Life Answers to Pro-Choice Questions, and it's a great apologetics tool that will make you feel more confident in 2016 to defend the case for life. He really helps to show that there is no conflict between mother and child. That when a problem pregnancy presents itself, what we need to do is to develop trust. What we need to do is to develop long-term answers, because it's the pregnancy involves a long-term life. Life begins at conception. So what we need to do is we need to help those who are in distress to choose the right attitude and to trustingly surrender to care and to God's love. And we also need to choose to protect the vulnerable. And so these are some of the ways that Randy Alcorn has helped to frame the issue in his great book, Why Pro-Life. We have three copies for the first three callers who want to join us on the air at 1-800-811-3003. It would be our pleasure to send you a copy. So get on the phone, give us a call, and we can would love to put you on the air with your question or comment. Again, if you just want to say hello and Happy New Year, that's cool too. And again, our ground rules are you don't need to state your name on the air. And we will protect your privacy and your confidentiality as well. But please do give us a call, 1-800-811-3003. Kim Cattola here at Faith Radio for Cradle My Heart. You know, I mentioned that when Jesus came to speak to the woman at the well, she was a woman who was definitely hiding out and sought the position at the well when she thought that she was likely to not encounter people. And he approached her, which was also a big social surprise, because she knew that he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan, and also a man asking a strange woman for a drink, and he had no vessel for her to pour it into. It was just a very unusual conversation for the time. But what it finally became clear to her to see was that Jesus was talking with her about worship. And the fact that when he calls us to worship him, he sees us. He knows who he is calling. He sees in you not a bedraggled and dried up and wrung out thirsting person, the way you may feel, but he sees in you his most cherished creation. You know, Jesus Christ loves you unconditionally, no matter what you've done or what you're in the midst of doing. You can read Romans 5:8 to underscore your assurance of that promise. There's no good thing that you can do to make Jesus love you any more, nor any wrong that will cause him to love you any less. It's hard for us to take in that kind of love. I know I don't often love unconditionally like that. Boy, don't the holidays help us underscore a quick check of our motives. It's just not within our nature to do that, you know, without God's help and without the indwelling of his Holy Spirit. But that's what he does. That's what he offers us. Sometimes, though, we can't even recognize our own thirst for love, for being loved in that way. And you can know that your faith is dry. You can be silenced by shame, not daring enter into, even thinking about entering into the joy of life with God. You can't bear to face him. I lived like that for so many years, knowing how far you went in deciding to abort a child. You long to be free, but the memory of the experience remains, and it grows worse over time, not better. Well, if you are thirsting after truth tonight, Jesus promises the spiritual help that you need for him to heal your heart. And he even says when we believe in him, that streams of living water will flow out to others from us. Those are Jesus' words in John 7:38. But, you know, you and I need to see that this is not self-help. And I think that, you know, it's not entirely the fault of women that we've gotten this idea that it's all up to us to make that choice, that we hold the power of life and death in our hands when we're pregnant. You know, our culture, I believe, has abandoned us to that, and it's far too heavy a burden for us to carry. But I think that walking away from that decision, again, we feel we have to save ourselves. We feel we have to find a remedy. We feel we have to make it better. Many times I prayed God would forgive me, even as I withheld the truth from him. I thought I needed to clean up before I could confess everything. But that is an idea that is so far outside the free gift that Jesus gave when he died as payment for our sin. There is nothing you and I can give God other than the truth about ourselves. Especially until we have done that, there is nothing that we can give him. And it's like a man who had a natural talent for golf, but he just couldn't make par. And so when someone said, "Hey, I know a great teacher," he said, "Well, I want lessons, but not yet. I want to get better first." Self-help does not help. My untrained faith looked a lot like that. And I'll tell you, my spiritual growth stalled. Just like that golfer who, guess what, never really improved his score. Thinking I could clean up my act before going to God kept me stuck in my self-reliant past, believing that I had forfeited my right to even pray, which is one of the worst lies that we can tell ourselves after abortion. The truth is that God desires everyone should pray to him, and everyone should belong to him forever. Check 2 Peter 3:9 on this. We cannot help ourselves when it comes to sin. And the good news is, you don't have to. That is the meaning of God's grace. It is surprising and unexpected, but that is the truth. It's as baffling as Jesus showing up in Samaria. Should not have been talking with this woman, but he placed himself above religious concerns, if you will, for her sake. Invited her to share her life with him. Gave her the treasured gift of God's perspective on her life. You see, when we look at Jesus and find our rest, he reflects back to us, not the ugliness that we fear will be exposed, but a new version and vision of ourselves as seen in the light of His love. He's offering that to you. He asks, are you thirsting for this? And He asks, will you drink this cup? Each of us who has experienced abortion needs to get free of the past. You may condemn yourself or fear others will learn your secret. Empty sympathy from others may have left you feeling worse than before, but don't despise your thirst. Speak up about it. Ask for water. Go where you will get it. God knows your weakness. He made you to thirst. He made each of us thirsty. And even when our thirst may seem to get the better of us, Jesus comes to rescue us with His life-quenching love. That is my prayer for you this week until we meet again. Thank you so much for listening, and please do go to cradlemyheart.org for more resources and to learn about our upcoming programs. And until then, remember, Jesus loves you and so do we. Merry, Merry Christmas to you and Happy New Year in 2016. We'll see you next time here on Cradle My Heart Radio. Thanks for listening. Your support makes this podcast stream possible. Information is available at myfaithradio.com.